Turn in your Bibles tonight to Psalm 18. Psalm 18. In Psalm 18, it's a beautiful psalm. This psalm, if you read, if you have the superscript, it tells you what this psalm is about. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, verse 1, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Now watch this. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. And I think of that song that was sung as a special and the song that we sang, Hold the Fort, and I'm thinking, you know, this is an awfully good text for us tonight. So that's, we're going to preach verse 2, all these things that the Lord is. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. And Father, we are thankful indeed for all that you do. You're just remarkable. Truly, Lord, we think back just even over the past few days and all the ways that you intervened for our health, for our safety, for our provision, for our rest, for our strength. Father, we, and things, Lord, that seem so trivial to others are so important to you that you would grace us with those answers to prayer, and we're so thankful. Father, we pray for Kim. We know that she's recovering now from her surgery that she had Friday and still feeling the pain. We do pray, Lord, that that will subside, and in the evening that she'll rest well, and tomorrow that there'll be a noticeable decrease in the pain and an increase in her strength. Father, thankful that everything went well with that. We pray for Kim Snedeker as well, and I know that's very frustrating for Paul and for her, more for him since she's not so aware of it. And I really do pray, Father, if there is a medical, proper medical response, that you would give a doctor wisdom to know what that response is and that he would be careful to go about it right now. We also pray, Father, if there's a spiritual response, that you would show us what it is so we'd know how to pray. So thankful, Father, that you have taken such good care of him all this time, but really I know that it's so hard, really, for caregivers, particularly having to travel back and forth and seeing minuscule, if any, improvement, and so we surely pray for them as well. Now we ask you for this service tonight. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. We are so inadequate, Father, to expound this text, and yet you are the God about whom it is written, and so we pray that you will help us in the preaching of this text to reach the hearts and minds of these that are gathered here so you can accomplish with the service tonight that which you please and that which pleases you. For we ask you to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now I love this passage of Scripture. Verse 2 in Psalm 18, because there are so many times in my life that I've had to come to this text and be reminded of all those things that the Lord is in our lives. And so without further ado, let's dive in. You know, David has written here that he was delivered from his enemies and delivered from the hand of Saul, and this is how he praised the Lord. If you read the whole psalm, you read many things concerning the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fascinating, truly, to see all that the Lord did in David's life and how it's revealed here in this passage. But may I tell you something? What he did for David, he will do for you. And this passage should become to you one of the most called upon passages in times of need and times of trouble, because these things that the Lord is really and truly are exceptional. There's no other person in the universe to match these things here. Listen, first of all, he says, the Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock. And when you think about the Bible and you think about the times that we hear about rock in the Bible, the Lord, for instance, was with Peter. He was with the disciples. And he said, whom do men say that I am? They said, you're Jeremiah or Elijah or one of the prophets. And he said, whom you say I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, thou art Peter, and upon this rock. And he's not talking about Peter. He's talking about that confession. He's talking about that confession that he is the Son of God. He said, upon this rock I will build my church. Do you realize today all of us here that are saved, are founded upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He is that rock of our salvation. He is the foundation upon which our lives, our spiritual lives, are built. You couldn't have a more firm foundation. Not at all. The strength of the house is in the foundation, and then everything that's built upon that, if that foundation is weak, the whole thing is coming down. You can be sure of this. Your Christian life is not coming down. There's nothing better than the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. A tried and sure and true, that foundation. If you remember, when the Jews were out in the wilderness, they drank water out of a rock. And the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that rock that followed them was Christ. He is not only our foundation as a rock, but He's also our provision. And I'm going to tell you, there's nothing in this world that's more stable and more solid in your life than Jesus Christ. Lots of things in your life can change. Your finances can change. Your health can change. Your attitude can change. Some days you'll be filled with joy and some days you'll be filled with sadness. Those things will vacillate. Those things will change. And sometimes more rapidly than you want, sometimes infrequently, but severely. Jesus Christ never changes. The Bible says He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a foundation. What a rock. What a joy to know. And listen, He didn't say He is the rock. He said the Lord is my rock. Now, a life founded on Jesus Christ is a life that is going to be permanent. And that's why He said, I have given to you eternal life. And that life, listen, will never go away. Things in this life that you're experiencing here will end. I don't know when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth, sometime. But it could be beyond our lifetimes, and many of us that are here could face death. And I've done this enough with others that have gone through it. That can be a shaky and sometimes scary experience, but I want to tell you something. The life that you have founded on the Lord Jesus Christ is not a life that ever ends. That life just goes on and on and on. Why? Because it's solid. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Not that. So when you know you have eternal life, you may face the time of your demise with some unrest, because you may feel like you have unfinished business, or it may be that you have an interest in something for your children, whatever may tend to hold you here. You can remember this one thing. You will not pass this life and die. You will live forever. That's solid. He is my rock. And then David said, the Lord is my rock, and he said, He's my fortress. My fortress. Have you ever seen a fortress? Perhaps in a magazine, or maybe you've been in a country that has fortresses and you've seen how they're built. We've seen a number of those traveling around in various places. The walls are high. Oftentimes they have a moat, and the gate has all kinds of mechanisms to protect those that are on the inside. We saw a fortress one time. I can't remember exactly which one it was. You know, it's kind of like seeing one, seeing them all. But anyway, this one, you go across a large moat. I still see it very clearly. I think it was in, anyway. So you go across this moat, and then, of course it has the drawbridge and all that. But then when you get to the gate, if you look up, there's a slit above the gate. And that slit above the gate is, access, it's very narrow, and you couldn't walk through, but it has access to the wall above. And you know what that slit is for? It's to pour hot oil on those folks that are trying to go through that gate. So if somebody's there with an axe or something, they think they're going to beat that gate down. You just scorch them with hot oil. The idea is that it is an impenetrable defense. He's a solid foundation, and that's an impenetrable defense. In other words, once you are on the inside of that fortress and He is your fortress, there is not an adversary that can get to you and take away whatever is protected on the inside of that fortress. You know what the Lord God has? When you get saved, He has your soul. He has your soul. And listen, you have an adversary. I have an adversary. As a matter of fact, we've got a number of them. Those adversaries will never get your soul. You are inside the fortress with the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can get to you. You have a victory in Jesus Christ that is absolutely certain. That song we sang, Hold the Fort, there you go. You're inside the fortress with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is that's a wonderful thing. And notice he said, he didn't say, the Lord is the fortress. He said, the Lord is my fortress. He's my fortress. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. You go from the fortress down here that protects your soul to heaven into a place that he has built that the devil has never been. Isn't that an amazing thing? Devil's gone everywhere, but he's never been in there. He's never going to go in. The Bible says without are dogs and those that make a lie and all those evil influences like that. That is a place that's been built by God. It's a fortress that is only for God's people. And that's where you're going to live forever. And you have the protection of that fortress with the Lord God. Now, you know something? There are times when you're out here when you really, really, really feel abandoned. Have you ever in your life experienced something that caused you to feel, at the moment you experienced it, like you were all alone? Yeah. If you've lived any length of time, there is a place where you come and you just feel abandoned. Now, if you think about it, you realize that you have friends in church and things like that, but the reason you feel abandoned it's not because there aren't other folks here that love you. You know they do. They just don't understand exactly what you're going through. That's the problem. They can't reach you. The Bible says, knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger intermeddleth not with his joy. The soul? Is it the soul? The soul knoweth his own bitterness, and a stranger doth not intermeddle with his joy, or intermeddleth not with his joy. In other words, when you get into something like that is a bitter experience, listen. There are people who have been widowed. There are people who have lost a child. There are people who have faced the type of disease that you faced. There are people that have faced the financial calamity, perhaps the injury that you faced or something like that, okay? You're not the only one who's ever been through it. But listen. You are the only one who's ever been through it with all the other circumstances that are going on in your life at the same time. Do you understand? And that makes the thing you're going through unique to you. Well, let me tell you something. Inside that fortress, there is somebody that understands. And when you get to the Lord and you realize that He's your fortress and you are inside of that, whatever weakness you feel as a result of the thing you're going through, in that fortress you have the protection that you need with the Lord Jesus Christ. Inside that fortress, you have a friend, and those things that you think are destined to take you down cannot touch you if the Lord intervenes. Listen, look at Job. In every way, Job should have gone down. And yet, with the Lord God, he had a fortress. And he came through that thing and lived, to see four generations of his offspring, 140 years after he survived that thing. Listen, when you feel yourself knocked down, remember, the Lord's your fortress. Not only that, then he says he is my deliverer. You know, there are a lot of things from which the Lord has to deliver us. When you first get saved, you know the first thing you want him to deliver, the very first thing you want him to deliver you from? Hell. And you get that. Can you imagine this? I mean, just stop for a moment. Review the tape of your life. If you were getting ready to have a car accident, in 3 seconds, your whole life would pass before you. Some people have said, my whole life passed before my eyes. Okay, well, speed it up for just a moment because we don't have time for you to review everything you've done in your life. But you know something? What you have done in your life, what I have done in my life, we should not be children of God on our way to heaven. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for me. I should not be. But God, in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, delivered me and delivered you from hell, and we will never face the penalty for our sin. And I'm so thankful for that. And that's, now listen, that's done. That is done. Not only that, but listen, after you get saved, there's another thing that you want Jesus Christ to deliver you from. And you know what that is? It's from your sin. Now, we've had a lot of discussions about this particular topic, so I'm not going to go back through and deal with every theological and doctrinal angle on what happens with sin in your life and which ones stay and which ones go. Listen, there are certain things that have happened in your life and there are certain things that happened in my life that we don't want to happen again. And so there are people who will say, I got saved and the Lord delivered me from, and they name the sin. That's a wonderful thing. Now, some people get the idea because he delivered them from some sins that he's going to come in there and just deliver them from all sins. But you still live in a body, and in that body, there, you know, sin as a thing, whatever it is, an organism, still in there. And so you contend with it till you die. But thank God there are certain things that used to go on in your life that don't happen anymore. My deliverer from those sins of our lives. There are also snares. You walk through a minefield as a Christian. And there's somebody that knows you better than anybody else in the world knows you, and that same person doesn't like you at all. You know who that is? That's the devil. And you're not going to outfox him, and you're not going to outclever him. He's way, way smarter than you are. And he knows how to arrange the circumstances in your life to set you up to make you fall. He does. I refer back to what we talked about recently with Peter when he was talking to the Lord, and he said, though all men be offended, yet will I not be offended. He just knew when he went into the Garden of Gethsemane, he just knew that there was no way in the world that he would deny the Lord, even though the Lord said, you're going to do that. And he just knew there was no way he was going to leave the Lord's side, even though the Scripture said, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. He just knew he wasn't going to do it. But he didn't know when the Lord said, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift you as wheat, that the devil was smarter than Peter. And man, I'm telling you, he outfoxed him. Peter got sleepy in the all-night prayer meeting out there in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the Lord told him, he said, you can't watch with me an hour? Pray that you enter not into temptation, and they entered into temptation. And then, in the garden, he got upset with the Lord. And the next thing you know, there's a cock crowing, and he's wondering, how in the world, what just happened to me? The devil just happened to him. So what happened to him? And listen, every single one of us in here is vulnerable to that kind of attack. I know I'm quoting a lot of Scripture for you then rather than going around and looking at all these passages, because some of the ones I'm quoting are very familiar to you. But look in 2 Timothy. Of course, keep your finger where you are. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. Listen, Paul is at the end of his life. He has already written in 2 Timothy chapter 4 to Timothy. He says, listen, the time of my departure is at hand. I am done here. Don't you think after all those shipwrecks and beatings and stonings and whippings and deprivations that Paul went through, that it was over, that there should be no more reason for an attack, right? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, at my first answer, this is Paul now giving an answer for himself in his defense before Caesar. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, watch it, and I was delivered. There you go. I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. You'd have thought by now the devil would have left him alone. He's that close to death, and he's still there, as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And Paul said, I was in his mouth. He delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. Wow. But God delivered him. And so you get delivered from hell, you get delivered from your sin, you get delivered from the devil and those attacks that he has against you out of the mouth of the lion and those snares that are laid out there for you. Like I said, you walk through a minefield in your Christian life, and the Bible says that at places in your life where you don't acknowledge the truth about yourself and about that word, you set foot in a snare there, and when the devil wants to, he just pulls that snare, and you're taken captive by him at his will. Look at it again. It's so important. 2 Timothy chapter 2, you know the passage, and we're going to study it soon in Sunday school, but I don't think you can get enough of this one. 2 Timothy chapter 2, the servant of the Lord, that would be any of us that's trying to help another person that's in a snare. The servant of the Lord must not strive. You're not going to strive with them and convince them to take their foot out of it. But be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. It takes a long time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm sorry, verse 24. I'm just reading like you, like you knew where I was and you're supposed to pick it up. All right, in verse 24. Verse 25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. I love that little statement right there, that oppose themselves. They think they're being, they're opposing the book or they're opposing the Lord. No, they oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Now, what are the kinds of things that might come up in your life that would cause you to oppose yourself and not acknowledge the truth? Rebellion. That's a real problem with Christians today, and particularly with young Christians. Rebellion. Stubbornness. And the Lord points that out to you, and you're like, well, I'm not rebellious. I'm not stubborn. How's that snare feeling around your ankle right now? Well, you say, I don't feel it. You will. Pride. How about that one? Lust, covetousness, greed, envy, bitterness, anger. I'm not talking about all the visible stuff. I'm talking about those subtle ones that get you from the inside out. You go through life and something like that, the Bible says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed and that without remedy. You know what that's like? That's like the springing of that snare. How about that? You receive things from the Lord, and he's trying to get your attention. The Bible shows you that the servant of the Lord is gentle. The Holy Spirit is gentle as well. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. He's gentle. And the wisdom he gives you is easy to be entreated. He's not going to throw you down and rub your nose in it. Not at first, anyway. And you ignore that. And then you're given another opportunity, and you ignore that, and another opportunity, and you ignore that. Boom! All of a sudden you can hear that snare close, and you're like, whoa, 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 what's the matter? Not until you acknowledge my truth. Then when you acknowledge your truth, listen, then you can recover yourself out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. And thank God, the same God that reproved you, the same God that chastened you is the same God that will deliver you. Boy, what a wonderful thing. He will deliver you out of that snare. He's that merciful. So he's your rock. What a strong foundation. He's your fortress. He is your deliverer. He frees you from that captivity of these things that could have gotten you. Then he says in here, he's my God. He's my God. Not just the God. We know he's the God, but he's my God. Now, the beautiful thing about that is you are created. And you are created in a unique way to worship something. People say, how do you know there's a difference between the animals and people? Well, duh, there are a lot of things. There just ain't no way that we came from a protein, and then a DNA chain, and then a frog, and then a fish, and then a bird, and a monkey, and then this. I've seen some people that cause me to doubt my belief. But But I'll tell you what, in all this communication and the knowledge of God and everything we have, one of the ways is you're designed to worship and you're going to worship something. Everybody does. Today, most people just worship themselves. They wouldn't dare say that, but that's what they do. The Bible says they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. They're lovers of their own selves. They're their own idol. And they worship something. But there are a number of TV shows singers, and they're called something idol, right? In sports. What do we have today now? We got guys that want to kneel down when the national anthem is played. You know what that's all? Just drawing attention to themselves. That's all that is. And you find out what people's God is when you get down into the heart, when you take those things away from them. They're going to worship something. You read through here in the Bible, you know, Cain's offered a sacrifice, Abel offers a sacrifice. They're worshiping something. The Lord shows up. He does all these miracles in Egypt. They go out into the wilderness, and what do? They start worshiping idols. I am shocked at the number of times that Israel complained to the Lord about not having something to drink and not having something to eat. And the Lord sent plagues and all kinds of rebukes, and they kept it up. And then finally Balaam came, and the Lord said, I see no iniquity in Judah. Just amazing. After all they had done to him. And then Balaam can't curse Israel, but he leaves, and on his way out the door, he says, Balak, if you really want to get these guys, invite them to your sacrifices. Because these guys have just been eating manna for 40 years. Let them have some of that belly food that you got going, and let them do a little belly dancing with the girls you got here, and buddy, you will bring them down. And he did. 24,000 people died in that plague. It was tragic what happened to them. They went right down there and worshiped those idols. Moses goes up. He is having communion with the Lord God. They can see on the mountaintop the smoke and the lightning and the fire and the thunder and all that going on. And they say to Aaron, up, make us gods. And so he says, I threw the earrings in there and out popped this calf. What a liar. And they worship that golden calf, and you're thinking, what is that all about? That's the way we're made. You are going to worship something. I am so thankful that who we worship is God of this Bible, the God, creator of the universe. And you know something? He is your God. He is my God. You know Him on a first name basis, and He knows you on a first name basis. That is a wonderful, with my God. My God. Now, He became your God when you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you did. It's kind of strange to me. I have a lot of my family is Catholic. And so, many times we had discussions with people about various things. And they'll say about all those images that are in there, in the church. You've seen them, right? Mary and Joseph and Jesus hanging on the cross and different saints and so forth like that. They'll say, well, those are aids to worship. Really? For one thing, they don't look like what you're seeing. But just think it through. Why do I need something visible in the form of a statue that can't breathe, can't walk, can't talk, can't see, can't hear? How's that going to help me worship a God that you can't see, who can see you all the way down to the very thoughts and intents of your heart, who can speak, who can hear, who can see, who can create, who can condemn? How's that going to help? That's an aid to what? You know what that is? That's not an aid to worship. That's idolatry. Because the Lord said, don't make, in the second commandment, He said, don't make anything. I don't want to see any images of things in heaven, in the earth, or under the earth. Don't make those things, and don't bow down to worship. They say, well, I talked to somebody one time, they said, we don't bow down to worship. I said, then what's a genuflection? If you don't know what that is, that's when you come in and you do this. And then you go, you know what that is? That's bowing down to that what's in there. Now you could front people like that, and then you find out. I know this is strange. I just have to say this, and I say it because I have experience with idolatry in this part of my life. Many people who are very religious are not hesitant when they are frustrated, mad, or exclaiming something to take the name of the Lord God in vain. But I have never and I never will hear anyone take Mary's name in vain. And I have never heard and never will hear anyone who is that faithful to the religion take the Pope's name in vain. You know what that is? That's idolatry. It's idolatry. There are many Catholics, by the way, I just need to say this, there are many Catholics who will end up in heaven because they truly have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. When I say that, it's not because they followed the religion and ritual of the church and the traditions. That's not what's going to get them there. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. I say many. I don't know. I don't have any idea about percentages, but I've met one personally, and the testimonies of five other people about another personally, priest that actually preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One was a guy named Bill Lamb that preached on the Sunday before my father died on a Wednesday and came to my parents' house with a Bible, no less, and preached to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, how did you know that? First of all, my mother told me the night my father died. Then I went and had a personal interview with Bill Lamb, the priest, and I asked him about all that, and he told me exactly what he preached, and it's the straight-up gospel. I said, well, what are you doing in here? That's another story. The other guy was, his last name was Moody, and he was in Pensacola. And I met five couples that were in his church. And every one of them had a good testimony of salvation. I said, who led you to the Lord? They said, our priest did. And I said, really? Yeah, he invited us in for private classes in his office and sat down with us and gave us the gospel. And I checked it out. I mean, I even asked, I said, well, what if you never been baptized? Doesn't make a difference. Baptism doesn't save you. What if you never went to confession again? We confess our sins to God. What happens if you never took communion again? You don't have to eat communion in order to receive Jesus Christ. You receive Him by faith. And I mean, a solid testimony. You know what that is? That's my God. That's my God. That's having personal experience with my God. So I mention all that just to say, if you're here tonight and you're depending on your efforts, your religious adherence, keeping the rules of your religion, if you're depending on that to get you to heaven, that's not going to get you to heaven. The only person who gets you to heaven is Jesus Christ. And when you receive Him, God that created the universe becomes your God. And up to then, He's not your God. But He's our God. That's wonderful. So He's my rock, my fort, my microphone. I grabbed the wire. We're back. He said, He's my strength. Well, that's a good one. He's my strength. So let me ask you something. When you go through life, you want to depend on your strength or somebody else's? I don't need to belabor this one too much, but I want to just tell you that David, when you read the Bible, was David pretty tough? The guy that killed Goliath? Pretty tough? Boy, he was tough. Even when he was young and they were complimenting him to Saul and he was going to come and play that harp to relieve Saul because of the evil spirit, they said he's valiant, mighty man of valor. And you know what David said in Psalm 71:16? He said, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Even he wouldn't depend upon his own strength. Why? Because even though he was a man after God's own heart, you know, he was also frail in many respects. He had a great difficulty the night that he should have been in battle, and he saw Bathsheba. And that showed you how frail and weak he really is. And then clamored to find a way to cover for his sin after she conceived, and really pulled a bonehead thing and had one of his great soldiers, mentioned among the mighty men, killed in an action, and even asked Joab to set the thing up. And Joab was the kind of warrior that wouldn't want to put any of his men at risk and did that to take that man's life. You know what that shows you? David was a weak man. also, just like we are. And you know what he said? I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And the Bible says that here, he is my strength. So remember this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we've seen it so many times, you probably have it memorized. When Paul wanted that thorn taken out of his flesh, what did God say? What was the answer to his prayer? My grace is sufficient for thee. Paul said, when I am weak, then am I strong in the Lord. When are you strong in the Lord? When you're strong? No. When you're weak. God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. So when things come in your life that weaken you, the first thing that you feel is you have a desire to want to throw it off. To fight that weakness in your life. But what we see here is that if the grace of God is made perfect in our weakness, and when we're weak, then we're strong. Don't throw it off. Look for the strength of the Lord God. David said, he is my strength. Nothing wrong with being weak in your own constitution, in your own strength, when you have God there to supply your strength. As a matter of fact, he'll allow you to go through it in order to show his strength. How many times did he take those Jews in the wilderness through things to prove them? He allowed them to get thirsty, or allowed them to face bitter water, or allowed them to get hungry. And the whole purpose was so they would look to him for provision. Instead, they murmured and complained. Don't be a murmurer and complainer when something in life deals you a bad blow. Look to God. Look to the Lord. Look for his strength. Then he said, he's my buckler. You say, what's a buckler? A buckler is a shield. In the Bible, you'll read about shields, and you'll read about targets, and you'll read about bucklers. He's my buckler. And what we've been looking at so far, he's my rock. And then he's my fortress, so you're inside the fort. He's my deliverer. He's taking you out of the fray. He's taking you away from the devil. He's taking you away from hell. He's taking you away from the sin. He's my God, somebody you can worship in a place like this. He's my strength in the time of my weakness. But may I tell you something? You don't get to escape life. You still have to leave these doors and go out there and face the cruel realities of living the life of a Christian out there. And when you do, you want to know that he is your buckler. He is there to shield you in the fight. You know, when you read the Bible, we read about the whole armor of God, and there's a shield of faith, and there's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And the shield of faith is to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. You know that you're going to be constantly under attack. The devil is a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. You're going to be under constant attack. You may not even know it. And you say, well, how would I not know it? You know, in this fight against terrorism, sometimes there are terrorists that are killed by drones or things that are used by drones, or killed by a jet so high they couldn't hear it that was able to find the target because of what drones were doing in surveillance. You knew that, right? The person who was being attacked, I only say that to say this, the person who was being attacked had no idea. He wasn't facing an enemy across the front lines. That bad terrorist that was back there, how many ever years ago, Zakawi, they couldn't find him. Then they found out that he had a spiritual advisor, so they found the spiritual advisor and followed him and watched him make two switches from vehicles and drive out to kind of a place way out in the country, surrounded by palm trees and other things like that. Drone followed him all the way out there. The spiritual advisor goes inside. And there's an F-16 flying around up there, and they call that guy, and he drops two bombs, and that's the end of Zakawi. He had no idea. No idea that was going to happen to him. So there are times when you're under attack, you have no idea the maneuvers the devil is making to set you up and get you. But the Lord does. And He's your buckler. And you got a greater defense than anybody has against these other kinds of things that are going on. So there are times when the Lord stands in and takes the shot, I think, that you don't even know you just got shot at. And there are other times when you do, and you just got to remember, these people that talk about you tying a knot in the devil's tail and kicking him off the platform are crazy. You don't take the devil on, even talk to him. You let the Lord do all that. And He will handle him. And He will protect you. Why? You are His child. You are His purchased possession. That is a condemned adversary. He doesn't want the devil to get you. So stay behind the buckler. Don't get ahead of the Lord. You want to get yourself in real trouble with the devil? Jump out in front of God. I'm telling you, boy. Listen, the Lord is very patient. And as we're young and growing, we get ambitious. We want to go out and do things for the Lord. Listen, it is too easy for you to jump out there in front of God. That is a good place to get killed. That's like walking out in traffic. Don't do that. You say, well, the Lord's not moving fast enough for me. He's moving just as fast as He wants to go. Well, I'm impatient. I want to get this thing done in my life. Better slow down. Stay behind the shield. They're playing football this time of year, right? What do they tell that running back when he gets out there in the open field? Stay behind your blockers. When they clear it all out, there's nobody else in front of you, or there's only one person who's slower than you are, then take off. But in the meantime, let that play develop and stay behind your blockers. Stay behind that shield. Stay very close to that shield. When men set down that defensive weapon like that, you're in trouble. Big time. What was it that got Goliath killed? He came out there, he had that armor bearer, he had that guy holding a shield out in front of him, he had all that equipment. He saw David come out there and he said, look at that little shepherd boy, that little runt of a dog. And he wasn't wearing his helmet. And all David needed was one place between the eyes to plant a rock and kill that guy. Knocked him down and then took his sword and cut his head off. Don't you think for a minute if a man's smart enough to know where the weakness is in the defense that the devil isn't smarter than that. Stay behind the shield. And then he says he's the horn of my salvation. Now you look that thing, I looked at that and I said, what is that? I know that, you know, in the Daniel, when the kings raise up, they're horns, right? They're horns. And then you see the kings over there in the book of Revelation, and those are horns that show up in the head of that dragon. I looked at that thing, I thought, well, I don't even understand that. Looked up verses in the Bible, I'm not even sure I understand that, the horn of my salvation. And then I thought, well, look the word up, stupid. I just talked to you about that Wednesday night. If you're looking at a word that doesn't seem to make sense, look it up. You don't have to go to Hebrew. Just go to English. So I open up the English dictionary and run down the definition, and it means all that. You know, there's a saddle in my office, and that saddle has a horn. Do you know that some of us still put on shoes with a shoe horn, and that you know that you got a car out there, and you push the steering wheel and honk the horn? And somebody's just showing me pictures of some beautiful white-tailed deer down there in Port Mansfield, and they have horns. That word means a lot of things, right? You know, when somebody goes around a body of land, they go around the horn. So it means all kind of things. So you can't just assume because you read that it's like a unicorn or some horn of my, or, you know, they play on the marching field, and there's some people in the marching band that blow horns. That word has a lot of meanings. Do you know one of the meanings of that word? Power and glory. Exactly, and it has to do with this very thing here. He is the horn of my salvation. That is, He is the glory of my salvation, or the power of my salvation. What did Paul say? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Today, you and I have salvation, which we call my salvation. And we have that because of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is exalted. When He was here on the earth, He came as a servant. He humbled Himself. He went to the cross. He died. But I want to tell you something right now. He is resurrected. He is on the right hand of God, and there is nobody in the universe with a name higher than His. That name above every name, that's how He's been exalted. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's it. Jesus Christ. Why would anybody want to try any other way, any other person, any other religion? You say, well, that's the way they were trained and all that. Yeah, I understand all that, but this one, He's got the real glory. You know who's going to sit on the throne and rule this entire universe from the throne of David in Jerusalem pretty soon? Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He's my salvation. He's the horn of my salvation. That's the power, and He is the glory of what we have. You know, it's an interesting thing, but when you and I talk to other people, there are a lot of people that are opinionated about religion. Have you ever noticed that? Boy, they got strong opinions about it too, and they almost like they want to fight sometimes. They're so strong. I was talking to a guy the other day. We were passing out tracks on the seawall, and he was down there fishing, and I didn't have the heart to tell him, you're not going to catch anything down there. Your hook is too big. There's nothing in there but little bitty perch. That's like fishing in an aquarium. But he was real tough. And I gave him one of those tracks, and he looked at me like, that'd be a stupid, foolish thing for me to do. I don't have any need for any God. And I thought, boy, that is a stupid statement. But, you know, they have a tendency to scare you. Sometimes they're so opinionated, so proud of what they believe and what they know. May I tell you something? Your God is more powerful, and He has more glory. When the disciples were told by the ruling elders, and they were told by those scribes and Pharisees, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus Christ. They went back and said, glory to God. We're suffering a little punishment for this thing, and went right back out there, didn't slow down a minute. The threat didn't stop them. In Acts chapter 8, Paul was hauling men and women to prison, making havoc of the church, men and women. And they just stood right there and went after it. Nothing slowed them down. And nothing should slow us down. Why? Because He is the horn of my salvation. He's more powerful and has more glory than anybody else who professes to be a Savior. And then finally He said, He's my high tower. He's my high tower. You know, in these fortresses, there are a lot of times are towers, or you look in the cities and sometimes those are towers. What are those for? That's to get that long-range view, and also to get way up above. They don't have any arrows that can shoot up that high. Didn't have any catapults that could get them up there. They went way up in those towers. Well, when you look at that, you know what you and I need to do? We need to get elevated. He is my high tower. We need to get elevated above this stuff down here in the Lord. And sometimes you've just got to get up and get a higher view. Have you ever been in a helicopter? And when you got up in that helicopter, you know, you're driving in Corpus Christi, and it takes me nearly 30 minutes to get from my house in Corpus Christi to this church in Corpus Christi, and I still got room to go further east from where I live and further south from where I live and still be in Corpus Christi, and we can go further west from where I am and further north from where I am right now and still be in Corpus Christi. You can drive a long time and never leave this city going in one direction. You get in a helicopter and get up above this, or get in a plane coming back from Houston or Dallas, coming into the city, you look down there and you go, there ain't much to it. Really? I mean, if you fly over someplace like New York City, you fly over Dallas and you come down here, you go, man, this is a punky little hick town here. They don't even have big buildings down here. You know, and you look at one shoreline plaza, you're like, wow, that's really big. And you go somewhere else where they got skyscrapers that go up through the clouds. You get down here and say, man, this is like a one-stop town. What happened? You just got up higher. You got up higher and looked down and you thought, it ain't so big. You know what the reason for you want to get into a high tower with the Lord Jesus Christ is? Because it makes everything down here much smaller. You know the perspective where God is in heaven? He says the nations of the earth are as a drop of a bucket. You ever poured a drop out of a bucket? It's kind of hard to do. You tilt it and the whole stream comes out. But a drop of a bucket is just a little bitty nothing. And he said, he didn't say the people of the earth are as a drop of a bucket. Amen. I know it's time to quit. He said the nations Or as a drop of a bucket. I mean, you listen to the nations talk right now, like Russia, and don't you get in there and mess with Syria. You have to mess with us. Or here's Rocket Man. Yeah, there you go, Rocket Man. Yeah, North Korea, we're going to blow you off the map. You're just a drop of a bucket. You're a nothing. In Psalm 9, verse 17, David said, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." And all the stuff you contend with down here that wears you out so much, you go up in that high tower and look down on it, you go, you know what? It is nothing. This is little stuff. It really is, and you need that perspective. You have to get up. So how do I get up in that high tower? There's only two buttons on the elevator to the high tower. One is prayer and the other is the Bible. Or I guess in praise, three buttons on the elevator, just whichever way they're going to take you to the top floor. You get in there on your knees, go down in prayer, you go up. Get in that Bible, humble yourself before the words of God, you go up. Get before the Lord and praise His holy name, and you go right up. When you get up there where He is, through prayer and praise and the beautiful words of God, this stuff down here just goes to nothing. And that's where it needs to be. He's my high tower. I love this. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, the horn of my salvation, my high tower. It's all personal with Him. And it ought to all be personal with you. He's the best that you'll ever have. And you've got Him forever. And He can help you through any situation. I look at that, and that's so encouraging me to read that passage of Scripture. And I pray it's an encouragement to you. I was just reading through Numbers, and right before Balaam shows up, the Jews are much discouraged because of the way. And isn't it easy to get discouraged down here? Discouragement is one of the greatest tools of the devil. And let me just tell you something. When you look at this passage of Scripture and go through it a little bit like we did tonight, you don't have any reason to be discouraged. I'm not discouraged. These are mine. These are yours. And the God of these things that you see here, He's got you covered. He didn't leave anything out. He's got everything you need right here from our God. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Savior. Awesome, awesome, awesome. So I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to think about this. You're here tonight before we have an invitation. You're here. You see me. I see you. Did you lose sight of this anytime recently? Did you lose sight of these things? Are they sure? I'll tell you what. They sure wear you down when they do. Don't lose sight of them now. Be encouraged by what you heard. Take this in and say, man, I'm going with this. This is really going to help me. How about this? You're here tonight, and I've been talking about my God. What about your God? What about your God? And you say, what are you talking about? I'm saying, I know the God of this book personally. I do. I talked to Him right before I got in here to talk to you. I talked to Him. And He listened. And He helped me. You heard me. I was kneeling down here behind this pulpit, and I wasn't praying. That's not just part of what we do so we can say we had a service. I was talking to Him, and He helped tonight. He answered the prayer that we prayed to take care of these things. And I fully expect that He will encourage Paul Snedeker, and I fully expect that He'll give a doctor wisdom to help if there's a medical way of dealing with that situation. I fully expect Him to do that. I fully expect Him to help Kim Bush tonight, recovering from her surgery, who's experienced. I fully expect Him to take care of that. I really do. We are on a first name basis. And I don't say that in pride. Jesus Christ gave me that opportunity. And you're here tonight and you don't know them personally. Jesus Christ is not your Savior. You never come to Him in your life. You didn't come to a place in your life where you stopped and realized that you had never, by faith, trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know you can do that tonight? And then you can leave here and say, I just want y'all to know, He's my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I would not, if I were you, leave here without the Lord Jesus Christ. Ain't no way. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much tonight for what you've given us in the words of God. We are encouraged. I'm encouraged, and I appreciate so much all these wonderful things that you've recorded for us in the Psalms. Now, in any one of these areas, you're praying here, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, any one of these areas where you found that you lost sight of these things that the Lord has done for you, I encourage you tonight to really seal that with the Lord in your mind and heart right now. Don't forget that when you leave here. You're praying right now as part of this invitation. You're here and He's not your God. You're not saved. You've never trusted Him. Oh, you've been baptized, you've gone to church. I don't mean that. I mean, you have not personally received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do you know you can do that right here, right now? Yes, you can. Our associate pastor and sitting in the back, Randy Knuppel, is helping me with this invitation. You know what he's going to be looking for? Same thing I am. I'm going to ask you, if you want to receive Jesus Christ, to raise your hand. And if you do, he and his wife will gladly take you back to his office, open the scripture, let you see the gospel, and you can leave here with God as your God. Is there anybody right now? Raise your hand and just say, "Preacher, I want to visit with Mr. and Mrs. Knuppel. I want them to show me how I too can be saved." Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up right now. Okay? Father, we pray during this invitation that you will help our folks desperately, desperately, desperately to live by the things we've seen tonight for Jesus' sake. And help me to live by these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.